that come to your mind where you say, I wish I had a done? I don't know anybody in the 30 years of being a pastor that has ever said to me, I wish I had spent more time with my desk. Not one. Not one. That's the reality. There's always things that we wish we would have done. Smarter, better, longer, harder, like you name it. There's something that brings that reality to mind. And here's the third thing, the fear of insignificance. Does my life even matter? Did anything I do even matter? Are the kids going to remember at least what I tried to do for them? Is there something that's going to give meaning after I'm gone? Am I going to be remembered for the things that I want to be remembered for? All those things, you know, come to the forefront when we sort of pause and think about this reality of death. Do you realize that Jesus, and by the way, he is in the picture, that Jesus spoke to all of those. He spoke very clearly about, I go and I prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. He talked about giving us life and more abundantly. He said that he would forgive us because much of what we regret in life is based on what we can't forgive ourselves for. And this idea of insignificance. In fact, he gave us a new title. He gave us the title of son and daughter of God. That we are heirs to the promise of God. That those are things that Jesus came to alleviate these fears. And the Apostle Paul said that Jesus' victory conquered the last enemy, which was death. That's the fate of all of us here. Now, I know this is a really fun topic, okay? But there is something about recognizing the reality of where we are and who we are that causes us to depend on God in a way that otherwise we wouldn't. Let me keep reading, and we'll go from here. So the teacher continues, so go ahead, eat your food with joy, and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. I love this. This is if I was to define who my dad was, this next line is my father. Wear fine clothes and a splash of cologne. Anybody that knew my dad, he was a sharp dresser and you could smell him around the block. Okay? You know, one of the hardest things is after my dad passed away, because he's been gone for over 20-something years now, I remember my mom gave me a box of his scarves. And I remember putting the first one on, and I could smell the cologne. And it's like, oh. You know when you just get one of those memories afterwards? And it was, oh. Anyway, but we are fragrant-free church, by the way, so... Don't come next week with a splash of cologne and say, well, Pastor John said last week, you know, wear the fine clothes, but leave the cologne at home, okay? live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. And by the way, he's not being sarcastic. Yeah, this is genuine, okay? Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. By the way, isn't this the same guy back in chapter 7 that said he couldn't find one virtuous woman? Like, is this flighty or what? Okay? But here we are. Here we are. Enjoy this woman that you have. Celebrate her as part of your life, is what he's saying. Celebrate her. This isn't hedonism. It's holy enjoyment. Okay? Joy is not the absence of struggle, but the presence of gratitude. Okay? Notice that he's talking about the moment. And if you were last week, we talked about agency. We can't control our lives, but God has given us agency to enjoy the things that are within our control. Okay? It's to choose to celebrate and embrace life's moments, not its problems. Okay? We have the agency to pray for things. We have the agency to do good. We have the agency to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We have the agency to make a difference in our relationships and in our lives. We can't just say, oh, God's given me the worst. There are things within your control that God wants you to exercise. And basically, that's what the teacher is talking about here. That which you have in the present that you can be thankful for, that you can enjoy and you can embrace, that is part of what God has given you, do it in the moment. Okay? That's my biggest character flaw, by the way, personally, is I'm always so future-oriented that I can forget that I'm here right now, right in front of you. You know, I plan my sermons a year in advance. How do you think that impacts the rest of my life? Right? And sometimes I forget, oh, that's another human being in front of me. Because sometimes you can get so task-oriented, you can think about tomorrow so much that you can forget that right now, right here, is where God is working and doing something. Amen? So let's exercise that agency for the moments. When we do not see the good things that God has brought into our lives and just see the problems, life starts to cast longer and longer shadows until the darkness feels like it's totally surrounding us. And there's a progression too. And this is the thing that even the teacher in his pessimistic view of life is kind of warning us against, okay? When we feel helpless. See, agency doesn't give us a feeling of helplessness before God. That's really important. Sometimes we can feel like all we have is God, but we can pray for the situation. That's at least something that we can do. We're not totally helpless, and prayer is powerful. Okay? But when we feel helpless, we feel helpless long in us, we'll end up in a place of despair. And when we end up in a place of despair, it naturally progresses to a place of hopelessness. And I've said this many times, but as a Christian, you are never without hope. In fact, I often think that true hope only belongs in the life of a believer, no one else. Because any other version of hope that is not connected to belief in God is nothing more than a hopeful lottery, is a wish, nothing that is rooted in the promises of God. Hope is rooted in the character, nature, and promises of God. Okay. Let's keep going. Verse 17, he says, better to hear the quiet words. Oh, okay. We've done that. Okay. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Okay, I gotta pause. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much. That is good. Boy, those are powerful words, eh? How one person, wow. Here's a couple of points I want to make from this. The unpredictability of life doesn't diminish the value of wise living, because wisdom delivers even when it's unrecognized. See, we want to be recognized for whatever. But the good thing is, that's the beauty of wisdom. Wisdom does good whether it's recognized or not. See, we want this platform. We want this ability to be recognized. But the thing about God's wisdom is that it plays out in life in ways unimaginable. How many of our kids grow up and finally realize that we as parents weren't necessarily crazy when they were 12? How is it that they end up becoming more like mom and dad as they get older? Because they're growing in what? Wisdom. They're seeing life in a brand new way. They're realizing that you had challenges and they were part of the challenge. Okay. Second point is, wisdom doesn't guarantee success, only significance. See, that's the difference. We're driven towards success, but wisdom gives us significance because we don't need it from anybody else, but we know what it does for us. The wise go unnoticed, but God notices. When this life, okay, by the way, when this life is all you have, this life is all you get. When this life is all you have, this life is all you get. And is it any wonder why people who only see this life live it in such a way that it's for themselves only? Why else would you work for anything else? Seriously, could you blame people for wanting the best for themselves if this is all they feel they have? You might as well grab it while you can, right? I'm going to put this quote up here from Peter Kreef's book, The Three Philosophies of Life. And we're going to look in a minute at the five ways to hide an elephant, okay? But here's what he writes in his book. Ecclesiastes is a book we moderns fear more than any other. For it is a mirror that shows us a great hole, a black spot where our heart ought to be. The microcosm of the self has a black hole just like the macrocosm of the universe. What could be more terrifying than this? To find there at our heart, where the source of light ought to be, instead is the source of death. Kreeft, in his book, as he's talking about Ecclesiastes, he's talking about this big hole that everybody has. And we try to fill it with all these kinds of things. But the reality is that never gets filled, that never gets quenched unless we come to a realization that God exists, that there is a God that cares. There is a God that has made the world in such a way that we can enjoy the things and yet have meaning and purpose in our lives. Okay? And he does this really beautiful thing where he says, this is the elephant in our culture. Okay? And there's five ways that we try to hide the elephant in our culture. Like my pick. Isn't that great? So five ways to hide an elephant that comes out of Peter Kreef's book, and it's just a really, really brilliant thing. The number one way that we try to hide the elephant is by diversion. This is the most effective way in our culture to hide an elephant. Did you know that if you have enough mice, you can get rid of the elephant altogether? Enough mice will hide the elephant. And the world that we live in has 1,000 little things that keep us busy and diverted. All of these things divert us from the one big thing because we are too busy to think. Can I tell you what I hate about modern culture? I can give you a list, but here's one of the big things. Really frustrates me. I don't know if it frustrates older people. Just nod your heads if you get this, okay? I grew up at a time where if you went grocery shopping, they packed the bags for you and took it to your car. I grew up at a time when you went to the gas station, they pumped the gas, checked your oil, did all the windows. I grew up at a time, okay, now I do everything and I pay 10 times more than I ever paid for it. Where does all the money go? Can somebody answer that for me? Even things that, like, I feel like you have to be an expert in everything. Every time a new computer program comes out, what do you mean? I got to learn this all over again. Every time, I have to know everything about my vehicle. I have to know everything about my hot water tank at home. You know what I mean? It's like, where would we be without YouTube telling us how to do things? Right? Like, I grew up in a culture where everything was done for you. You know, it was called, you know what the secret word was? Service, yeah. Now what do you get for your money? Right? A feeling like you're a dummy. Right? I don't know about any of you, but that drives me absolutely nuts about our culture. Right? You know? My cell phone's not working. You phone the company up and go, well, did you reboot it? Like, did you, you know? And you got to go through all these steps, and it's like, send somebody here, will you? Anyway, sorry. That's. But I'm sorry? That's diversion. Yeah. It just feels like you're chasing 1,000 little things all the time in a day, right? How many of you, had all your week planned and then something happens with your vehicle and then all of a sudden it's like, the whole week's shot because, yeah. Where does all the money go? Number two, propaganda. The modern world has no answers to the big questions of life. So what it does is it calls it little nasty names. Abstract, metaphysical, religious. It's a private matter. Oh, that's just the conservatives talking, right? You get all this. Propaganda nowadays comes in the form of gaslighting. Okay? And you have to kind of identify. But we live in a culture that if we can label it, we can lash out at it. I call it the L&L culture. If you can be labeled as a Christian, oh, I can lash out at you now because you're this. Right? I lost you. But isn't that true? We live in such a label and lash culture, okay? What's true and who do you believe anymore? What's true anymore? Where, how you lean one way, you end up falling down, right? But what's called tolerance today is simply intolerance with new parameters and new targets. And gaslighting just seems to be the new media of the culture. Here's number three, indifference. Someone goes, look, an elephant, and everybody yawns. Who cares? We are passionate about money, sex, power, ambition, but we are all indifferent to what it all means. Why should we consume our thoughts and attention for something that barely raises our pulse? I really feel like I lost you. Okay? Here's number four. Pursuit of happiness. Now, I don't necessarily think this is a bad thing. But when it becomes the thing, that's the problem. That's the problem. I can understand people wanting to have some satisfaction, some joy in their life, absolutely. But when it becomes the thing, which is really the point of Ecclesiastes, if you're going to pursue all of these things and you think you're going to get it, they're going to satisfy, you're going to chase the wind, you're going to catch it, you're going to open up your hand and there's nothing in there. It's empty. It's a vapor. It's soap bubbles. And you ever try to catch soap bubbles? I used to love that with our grandson, you know, run after soap bubbles. And it's like every time you caught it, like it popped. I remember one time getting a big soap bubble on my hand, and he was just thrilled until 2 seconds later, right? Then he starts crying and said, blow another one. Okay? But Ecclesiastes says this pursuit of things that we think is going to satisfy in the end just doesn't satisfy. Okay? Here's the last thing. Subjectivism. This is the reigning philosophy of our day. Truth is only seen as what is true for you. Okay? The best way to hide the elephant is to hide your eyes. We turn elephants into mice and cosmic truths into personal preferences. Okay? The five ways to hide an elephant, and they're all part of our culture now. This is written, what, 3,000 years ago? And it's all part of our culture, because that's the point of Ecclesiastes. The very things that we're constantly told to chase are the very things that are going to leave us empty, wanting, wondering, and thinking that they're going to give us the meaning that we're looking for. But time and again, Ecclesiastes says, guess what? That elephant is right in front of you, and you need to remember that there's a God in heaven, that there's a God who cares, there's a God that's made all things. And if you just acknowledge him, if you just embrace him, if you just come to know him, then life takes a whole new turn. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that the Bible does exist, that Jesus does exist, and that we live in a world where your grace has invaded this existence. And though there are those that would deny your existence, there are those that deny your reality, that see the world purely through physical eyes, we know, Lord, that your word holds power in a way unimaginable. Then when we open up our eyes and open up our hearts to you, life takes off, becomes new, becomes hopeful. And more than that, it's filled with meaning and purpose. Your truth is something that once we embrace and once we come to know Jesus personally as our Savior, that our lives are never the same. And we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful book, even though it talks about topics that we are not really all that comfortable with. But in the end, it points to a reality that so many are denying. So Lord, give us the grace. Give us your hands and feet. Give us your love. Give us your compassion. And give us a heart to speak to the world in a way that invites them to see Jesus and the difference he will make in their lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name alone. Amen.